goat, bandy legs, bald as a coot, huge eyebrows, and a big nose. He was Paul, the apostle. The apostle to the Gentiles. And he was the most effective missionary that the church has ever seen. And yet Paul himself saw our role, that's the role of other Christians like us in this world, as different to his own only to the extent of the specific calling and enabling that God gives to each person. You see, Paul firmly believed that every Christian was set apart by God as a missionary. And he did not hesitate, not once, to call us to be like him in zeal and endeavour for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. This mission month, I believe, is an opportune time for us as a church and for each one of us as individuals to revisit our passion and endeavour for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel and for his kingdom. To think again about the extent of our zeal to be missionaries. You and me, right where God has placed us to be. Lex mentioned about Halil from last Wednesday. And it's obvious Lex, like myself and many of us here, were really encouraged and impressed by his ministry amongst us. Halil told us about his conversion. He was born in Afghanistan. He was brought up in a family where his father was the mullah. That meant he was one of the head guys for the Muslim religion in that area. And Halil was brought up by his dad to follow in his footsteps. Then the war came. Halil found himself a refugee in India. While he was in India, he met this gentleman who used to be a missionary to the Afghanistan. And this man talked to Halil and others, shared with him about the Lord Jesus Christ, gave him a Bible. And through the reading of that Bible, Halil became a Christian. As a Christian, of course, and a Muslim in that community of refugees, he was pretty well picked on straight away, immediately targeted by other Muslims for his change in what they saw as from his religion to another religion. But he persisted in sharing the gospel and still does today because he saw that as his mission. And it was his heart's desire. And as he spoke to us on Wednesday, he spoke about the need for us believers, and many believers in Australia, to emerge from this rather apathetic and materialistic Christianity that is such a temptation for us as Western Christians. As he spoke, I don't know if I put we here, but I think it was me anyhow. But I felt his passion for us to get off our backside and to be missionaries. To share the joy of Jesus that we profess through our lives, to show love to others, to care about people who are facing eternity without Jesus. And I believe many of us do that, if not all, but we can do it always more by the power of the Spirit of God. See, that's what being a missionary for Jesus is preeminently about, isn't it? It's not about placement. Oh, it's true that some missionaries get placed by God overseas or in the middle of Australia. But all missionaries get placed somewhere. You and I have been placed somewhere. It's not about employment. Oh, it's true that some are employed, we say, as missionaries. But we're all employed by the Lord as missionaries. It's principally about taking the opportunity right there in the place where God has put you to respond. To respond to the desperate need of those around you as the opportunity arises. And by living out, by sharing with, by proclaiming to them, and by doing acts of kindness, the wonderful love and good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, the reading we just heard, We have an example of the Apostle Paul doing just that. In verse 16, we read this. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. You see, Paul, at this moment, was in what I would like to call God's waiting zone. From what we see in this chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, he had been moved on from place to place for his own safety by the believers. Preaching the gospel had put his life at risk. So he had been taken to Athens by the believers and left there till the rest could arrive, the rest of the team, to help him. But as I look at that story, I see, you know, he wasn't just waiting for the rest of the team, was he? He was waiting for the next chance to be used for Jesus. Isn't that a fantastic thing? Are you doing that? Waiting each day for the next chance to be used for Jesus. As I read that in the scripture, I was left with a firm conviction that every believer should wake up each morning with the belief that they are that day entering God's waiting zone. And that we should be ready for God to give us that day an opportunity or opportunities to do a mission for him, for the kingdom. Whether big or small, it doesn't matter. It's what God wants us to do that day that counts. On April the 18th, 1942, Corporal Jacob Dichaza was taken prisoner by the Japanese. He remained in captivity for the next 2 years and more. He struggled with starvation. He struggled with illness. After one of his fellow prisoners had died of dysentery, the Japanese authorities decided they had to do something. They increased their rations of food a little, but they also allowed the prisoners to have reading materials, including one Bible. And because there was only one Bible, Dichaza had to wait 6 months to get his turn to read it. How about that? Finally, when his turn came, Dichaza read the scriptures over and over again. He had been raised in a Christian home, but he had never really had committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. On the final day that he was allowed to have the Bible, he read Romans 10:9 once more, and he confessed his belief in Jesus Christ, begged for forgiveness, and became a Christian, became a believer. On that day, he knew that he'd entered God's waiting zone. He was ready to be used each day, wherever he could, in that prison of war camp. However, bad habits and attitudes don't just go away when a person accepts Christ. I know that. I bet you do too. One day, after the exercise period was over, Dichaza's guard hurried him towards his cell. He shoved him inside. He slammed the door shut on Dichaza's foot. But instead of opening the door, the guard kicked the prisoner's foot with his hobnail boots and walked away. Dichaza was in great pain. He desperately pushed the door until he could free his foot, and his mind just blazed with rage, as it would. However, just as he was so angry, Jesus' words came to him. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despisedly use you. Nursing his foot, Dichaza wished for a while that his mind would go blank. But instead of that, all the scriptures God had helped him memorize flooded into his mind. And calming down, he decided that God commanded me to love. I'll try it. The next morning was the test. Deliberately, I would suggest to you, he put himself in God's waiting zone. He was ready to be used. When the guard came along, Tishaza greeted the guard respectfully in Japanese. The guard gave him a puzzled look, said nothing. Every morning a prisoner offered friendly greetings, received no response. Then one morning, the guard walked straight to Tishaza's cell and spoke to him through the door. And the guard was smiling. Tishaza asked him about his family. From that time on, the guard treated him with respect and kindness. He once even brought him a boiled sweet potato. Another time he sipped him from figs and candy. Now Tishaza had no idea what happened to that guard. The guard was transferred. Later on, at the end of the war, Tishaza was released. They went their separate ways. But the main point is that he put himself into God's waiting zone. And he was obedient to what God called him to do. Like, it was tough. And the question is, well, what about you? What about me? Do we do that? Are we prepared to do that? You know, when we turn back to the story of Paul, we find that he was not just in the waiting zone. He was conscious, very conscious, of being there for God. Therefore, he was aware of God's voice, just like Tishaza was. Verse 16, the Amplified Version, says this. Says that Paul's spirit was grieved and roused to anger as he saw that the city was full of idols. Our version says he was distressed. Athens was a very proud city. It was a bit on the decline then, but it's still an extremely proud city. A city full of philosophers that welcomed new ideas, that new ways of thinking, that loved to discuss. It was a city full of temples and gods. In fact, it was said, if you found a new god, take him to Athens. They'd build you a temple. And that's what people did. As Paul waited in that place, he was distressed by what he saw around him. He was concerned for these people who were ignorant of the God who created them and of the Son of God who died for them and rose again and would one day return in judgment. And it was that distress in his spirit that led him from then on into the synagogues first and then into the marketplace, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, of course, to that great sermon on Mars Hill, which we didn't even read, but you can read later. Paul was not just in God's waiting zone, he was there in tune with God. That's a big difference, isn't it? His spirit saw things as God's spirit saw things, and he was distressed. Distressed enough to act. To act according to the gifts and abilities that God had given him that were very special, that's for sure. To do that which God had prepared him to do. You see, God would not expect us all to minister his gospel in the same way. He doesn't expect us all to be Paul's or Keith's or Jared's. But I believe that he does expect us all to be distressed by the needs around us, by the evil we see in our world, by the unbelief, by the injustice. And he expects us to respond in the name and in the power of Jesus. You know, just a few weeks ago, Tony was here talking to us about his trip that he and Jeff went on to Uganda to make the films of the missions and such like there. You might remember, Tony told us about the little children who had the necklaces around their necks who had been set apart by the witch doctors for child sacrifice. You might have told us also, you might remember also that these witch doctors had been breaking into the orphanage and stealing children for that purpose. And because they didn't have a fence. When they got back, Jeff was asked by his church, which is a church in Victoria. It's a church which is actually populated mainly by people recovering from drug addictions or helping those who are. In that church, on the Sunday morning, he was asked to talk and he shared that story. And at the end of it, as the church finished, before they moved away, a lady just stood up and she was obviously distressed. And she called out and said, "We can't leave it there. What are we going to do about that fence?" And they decided to have a collection. collected $6,000 from those people. And there was there happened to be a working crew still in Uganda at the moment, and they were able to build that fence straight away with that money. Distressed, and did something. What distresses you as a Christian? What distresses you? Is it the lack of Christian influence that you see on the young in our school at the moment? Well, pray about it. Maybe that the Lord will lead you to speak to Jenny Blandry about being a mentor in the school, or consider teaching scripture. Are you concerned about the growing economic pressure that people in our community are under? Well, then pray about it. The Lord might want you to be involved with us in the food ministry here. I think of Dr. Lachlan Dungy, who was distressed about the issue of abortion and cloning. And what has he done? He's done something. He stands for Parliament. But as well as that, he preaches and teaches and whatever he can to say to people, hey, you've got to do something about it. You've got to stir people up. Now, it's a good beginning to wake up each morning and commit yourself to being in God's waiting zone. That is great. That's a great beginning. To deliberately put yourself for that day in God's waiting zone, ready to be used. But we need to do more than that, don't we? We do. We need to be open to what distresses us as believers. And then to pray about that. And then as the Spirit guides us and opens doors, and he's got a wonderful way of doing that, like he did for Paul. And as the Spirit enables us, then we act. Because you see, that's what's being a missionary is all about. And we're all missionaries. Let's pray about it. Thank God, our Father, we thank you that you spoke and do speak to us through your word. You spoke to us through Lex and Emma and the singing and the scripture and the words this morning. Lord, by your Spirit, we pray that you'll send us away, and as we learn at the communion table, that you'll remind us daily that you died for us, but also for the whole world, that we may be agents of change as you work through us. We thank you for that. We thank you for your power. We commit ourselves to being in your waiting zone, ready to act all the time. We ask you bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.